So it's Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Amen. There's probably been a time in all of our lives when we have been disappointed by someone, when they've let us down, or when they've turned out differently to what we expected. If you follow similar sports teams to me, well, you know what I mean. They promise so much and they let us down so badly. Or as children, we eventually discover that our parents are just real human beings and have faults and failings. They're not the superheroes that we once thought they were. And even as we've finished looking at Jesus' healing ministry, you might be wrestling with unanswered prayers about your health. Jesus has healed others. Why not you? Why have you had to remain in pain? Why are things getting worse rather than better? And our experience in all of these kinds of things can range us from a mild disappointment through to a feeling of terrible betrayal. But those kinds of disappointments can really throw us. Things that we've taken for granted, people that we've relied on, things that have made us feel secure can be thrown upside down and we're not sure what to think anymore. This period of the year leading up to Christmas is called Advent, the time of looking forward to Jesus' birth, preparing our hearts, getting ready to meet Jesus. And the person in the Gospels who personifies Advent the most is John the Baptist. He had a job description prepared 700 years before his birth in Isaiah 40 and verse 3, where he's described as a voice of one calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." He was to do it in the wilderness because that is the place for dry and barren hearts. The wilderness is a place of need. It is a place where we are longing for things to be restored. It's the place where if we were out west in a time of drought and the riverbeds are cracking, the wheat isn't growing, that there is nothing there, our hearts yearned for fulfillment. And that's the heart of the nation of Israel spiritually. They were back from exile, but still in exile, still under foreign rule. Their hearts haven't been made right with God, and they are longing to be restored. So John comes taking that call seriously, a man who unflinchingly declared the word of the Lord. As Jesus says here in Matthew 11, he was no reed swayed by the wind. He didn't just sort of say what people wanted him to say. His message didn't change to please his listeners. He wasn't influenced by people's opinions. He had a message to give, one that God had set it to him to do, the one he was born to deliver, and so he gave it with no holds barred. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Back in Matthew chapter 3, he had an uncompromising word for the religious leaders of his day. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" He also had the courage to denounce King Herod's marriage to his sister-in-law, not afraid to speak up against sin, because he knew the time was short. He was the Elijah who was to come. You think of Elijah's ministry of confronting the people about their sin, of confronting the rulers for deserting God, of trying to bring a people back to God. John is fulfilling that ministry. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The way must be prepared. The king is coming. We must be ready. As part of his preaching in Matthew 3 and verse 12, he described the work of the coming Messiah like this. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. When Jesus comes forward to be baptized by John, John recognizes who he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And so when Jesus commenced his public ministry, we read that in Matthew 4 verse 17, Jesus' message is identical to John's. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John had prepared the way. Jesus takes up the mantle and begins his ministry. And so John realizes then, with the advent of the Messiah's ministry, his work will lessen and Jesus' work will increase. But I don't think he thought or realized that as he moved out of the picture, that trajectory will land him in prison. He denounced King Herod, and for that he got Herodias' anger and was put in prison. But his followers kept coming to him and listening to what he was saying, bringing reports of what's going on outside. And I'm sure his questions would all have been about Jesus. What is he doing now? What is he saying? They would have told him about all the miracles that Jesus is doing. They would have reported the things that Jesus was teaching. But something was troubling John. Where is that winnowing fork that he preached about? Where's the unquenchable fire coming for those who are rejecting becoming king? Where's the judgment? I'm sitting here in prison. The wicked people in power still have control. When is Jesus going to step up and bring those things to right? John was uncompromising in denouncing sin wherever he found it, and it landed him in prison. So where's the vindication? Where's the judgment on these wicked people? He's been faithful to God in delivering the message. Why doesn't the Messiah do something about that? And so in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2, he sends his disciples to ask Jesus this question: are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? The sad question. Can you hear the disappointment there? Maybe even the sense of betrayal. I have faithfully proclaimed the way, and you are not behaving the way I thought you would. So are you the one? Or should we be looking for someone else? John was the Elijah promised by God in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. John wore camel hair clothing like Elijah. His ministry was to bring the people back to God, to turn their hearts around and be ready for the Messiah. And just as Elijah confronted the wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, so John stood up to Herod and Herodias. He has fulfilled his God-given calling, but he saw no change, no justice. And like Elijah, he's now fed up. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah went out into the desert and prayed to God, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life." He'd done everything that God had asked him to do, and people were still not turning. The way John was prepared, preparing a way for the Lord, and no one's getting on the road. Both Elijah and John have come to the end of their rope. They'd been so fearless for so long, and now they just cannot go any further. Elijah, heartbroken, lying down under the broom tree, ready to die. John, wasting in prison, the threat of death hanging over him. And perhaps if you push both of them, they might both say that they feel at least a little bit disappointed with God. I've done my part. I've been faithful. But things aren't working out the way that we expected. And so when John sends his disciples to Jesus, it really is a cry for help. I was so sure that you're the one. Why aren't things working out the way that I thought they would? So, are you really the one? Or should we expect someone else? You know, perhaps many of us here today have been in John's predicament. We've prayed that our spouse will become a Christian and they haven't yet. We've served God faithfully for decades and now later in life things are so uncertain. Now we don't expect payback, but things are getting harder rather than easier. The illnesses and frailties just won't go away no matter how hard we pray. Or maybe we've been crying out for justice. There are things that have been done to us that we want to be vindicated for. People have attacked us, and like John, we want God to act now. Or perhaps we're just overwhelmed and watching the news is just doing our head in and our hearts. Why can't God display his power and judge the wicked? Why can't this world be put right now? Why is God strangely quiet just at the point when we need him most? And sometimes when we are let down by people, we question why God allowed that to happen. Well, why did you let me get into this position in the first place? And we can begin to feel a nagging disappointment. Or, especially in the last 2 years, it's just been hard work. And all the things we've been looking forward to are disappointed and stopped. All the hopes we have, just normal good things that we wanted, aren't happening. We're prevented from them, from seeing family and friends, from taking a needed break, from just getting across the border or coming back this way to church. And maybe if you pushed us, we might say, yeah, we do feel a little bit let down by God. Elijah, John have felt that actually pretty well. Nearly everyone in the Bible we meet has come to that point at some time in their life. Every Christian ever since has experienced that emotion at some time, or we will at some point, where we ask, is following God worth it? Jesus, are you really the one? And so it's really helpful to see how Jesus answers John. What does, because that's a confronting question. Jesus is teaching the people, there's a crowd around him, and you get John's disciples come back and saying, well, we just want to make sure if you really are the one. You know, Jesus could have been offended by that. Well, let's see what he does. He's teaching a crowd of people there in verse 7. It's during that time that the disciples come in. They don't sort of ask for a private meeting afterwards. This question's out in front of everyone. And it just seems so cutting. Are you the one who's to come? Or should we expect someone else? The people listening to Jesus, that question's come like a bombshell. This is John the Baptist. We all know and love John the Baptist. We all know that he's the prophet sent by God. Many of us have been baptized by him. We know that he's a man who's in tune with God. And he's the one who gave that original seal of approval to Jesus. Some of John's first disciples are now following Jesus, and now John's got his doubts. That could really shake Jesus' credibility with the people. And you could say to John, look, as a prophet of God, you should know better than ask those kinds of questions. But the Bible always shows that it's honest with where we are in our hearts. So how does Jesus take the question? In verses 4 to 6. Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Now, those aren't words of rebuke, but words of compassion. They come from the heart of the one who is gentle and humble in heart. And so to this friend and cousin and disciple and prophet who is really struggling, Jesus explains his ministry in the words of Isaiah 35 and Psalm 146. Isaiah 35 is a chapter that speaks about the Messiah and the salvation that he will bring. Verses 5 and 6 of that chapter says, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." Jesus is saying to John's disciples, go back to John and just tell him what you see and hear. That's going to remind him of Isaiah, and he'll see that I am the one who was meant to come. The ministry of the Messiah is being fulfilled in me. And then Jesus adds those beautiful words, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." He doesn't say to John, you know, get your act together, sort yourself out, come on, get back to it. You know what you're meant to be doing. He just says, you know, don't fall, don't stumble on account of me. Yes, you might have had an idea in mind of what I would do, but this is my ministry. And look at it and see it in terms of the promises. Jesus treats John just as tenderly as he treated that man with leprosy, or the man born blind, or the woman caught in adultery. You know, whatever rebuke there is in these words is wrapped in the love of the master for his confused and downhearted servant. Jesus displays his father's compassion, just as we read in Psalm 103. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust. Poor John, so overwhelmed by all that's been happening. Jesus remembers that he's dust. He's struggling. And because we are mortal, we don't know the end from the beginning. We don't know the whole picture. And so we can have our doubts and we get confused and we get let down. But God knows that. And he deals with us in compassion. And sometimes we have our doubts and are confused and we don't want to admit them because we feel that, you know, I just shouldn't have those thoughts. It's not right for me to have those thoughts. But they're still there. And if we try and ignore them, they just fester away and they can grow into a bitterness and we can harden our hearts towards God. John felt the pang of disappointment. He was confused and doubts had arisen. And so he sent messengers to the source. He asked Jesus a direct question. He wanted a direct answer. And Jesus just wasn't offended by that. If things are tough for you at the moment, you feel let down, you are able and free to take your complaint and your burden to him, to cry out and unburden your heart. And you'll find that Jesus will have compassion as well. It'll be a gentle answer that comes. And in compassion, he'll give you rest. As we read in Psalm 146 to begin with, that God will lift up those who are bowed down. And so these words, so Jesus doesn't stop with these words to John. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus got up and addressed the crowd who just heard that interaction. And in verses 7 to 15, Jesus testifies about John. Instead of condemning a confused servant, he commends a faithful messenger who fulfilled his God-given mission. And I'm sure that John's disciples took those words back to John as well. Jesus here testifies that John was indeed the one set apart by God to prepare the way of the Lord. He says there in verse 14, if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Jesus is saying that John fulfilled his mission in pointing people to the Messiah. And John's testimony about Jesus is correct. And by endorsing John's ministry, he's also acknowledging that he is the one John was pointing to. He is the one who is to come. We don't need to look for someone else. Jesus' ministry testifies to who he is. He is the Lord for whom the way has been prepared. But then in verse 11, Jesus puts John in his context in a way that sounds pretty confusing at first read. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Well, we need to take that verse and in two parts. The first part is testimony to John's greatness. Now, why is he greater than anyone else born of woman? Well, because he was not only a prophet, but he was a prophet prophesied by other prophets. Both Isaiah and Malachi pointed towards him. And even the angel announced to Zechariah, his father, in Luke chapter 1, that John will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's the one who sets the stage for the Lord Jesus. He's the one who gets people's focus back and ready. He's the one who will introduce Jesus to a ready world. And that's what happened. A people were made ready for the Lord. At least two of Jesus' first disciples were originally John's disciples. Remember how he kept on saying to them, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Go and check out him. And in verse 13, Jesus says that John is the final prophet of the old covenant because everyone, including John, had been pointing toward the Messiah, and now in Jesus, their ministry and their prophecies are now fulfilled. But the second part of verse 11 sounds odd. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, does that mean that John isn't saved, that he's not part of the kingdom? Well, not at all. It's just that John is the last of the old covenant believers. And what they pointed toward and what they were longing for is greater than what they experienced themselves. So here's even John, and he's hearing and seeing what Jesus is doing. And even he was sort of going, oh, this is not really what I expected. But in fact, it'll be even greater than what he expected. John preached that the kingdom of heaven is near, yet he didn't live to see it fully brought in through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That was what he was longing for, and he didn't see it. And so Jesus is saying, as great as John is, seeing the kingdom of heaven in its fullness is a far greater privilege. What John and Isaiah and Malachi and all the prophets and all the Old Testament believers were yearning for, you and I get to see. That's the kind of greatness that Jesus is talking about. You know, the person who's least in the kingdom is not a better person than John. It's just that we have a greater privilege. We have seen what John was looking for. And perhaps that's another help to us when we feel disappointed or let down by God. Because if ever we feel that way, that's a great time to stop and think on the wonder of being included in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. We are part of something that was longed for, yearned for, expected. People died waiting for it to come, and we've seen it. The unpayable debt of our sins has been placed on Jesus, and he paid the price for our forgiveness and freedom. And that's what our reality is. Through his death and resurrection, we've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and have been brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Our sins have been thrown away, never to be remembered, and we've been given a certain hope of eternal life. God has given us the gift of his Holy Spirit, who lives in us as a guarantee of eternal life. He's working in our lives, ever present as our comforter and our sanctifier, making us more and more like Jesus. We have the privilege of fellowship with one another, the reality of the family of believers. And we are able to pray to God and to address him as our Heavenly Father and pour out our hearts to him and even be cranky and upset and disappointed and not have to hide anything from him. And we have the promise that he hears, he draws near, and he answers. And we have the promise of Jesus himself. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. It always strikes me this time of year when the carols are playing in the supermarket and we all get involved in Christmas, and many in the community go to carols events, and we sing the Christmas message and we speak the Christmas message and we hear the Christmas message, but there's only a few of us who have entered into the reality of the Christmas message. And the things that our community and world deeply long for, you know, that's why people go to Christmas carols, because it's speaking to something deep in our hearts. We want peace on earth. We want peace in our hearts. We want the message of Christmas to be true, and yet so many walk away from that Christmas time and life is still incredibly empty. It's still purposeless. It is still hard to go from one day to another. But we have been brought into its reality. Often when we're disappointed and down, I know my own mind can just keep on replaying the things that I'm angry about or upset about or disappointed in, and the conversation just goes in circles, and I need to break that circuit and get out of that to just remember my blessings. That when we spend time thinking about our privileges in Jesus, we realise that God hasn't let us down. And the things that worry us begin to come into perspective. That you are dearly loved by God. And in our times of disappointment and grief and heartache, we can say that to God. And just as Jesus deals so gently with John, so he deals gently with us. Hear again the ministry of the Messiah in Isaiah 35. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. We are living between those times. Jesus has brought that in. We have tasted of that. We are living in that reality, but our hearts are still waiting for the second advent, when the Lord Jesus comes and brings all those things to their complete fullness. When sorrow and sighing will finally flee away, never to be thought of again. When gladness and joy will completely overtake us, and that will be our state for eternity. So as we live in the meantime, as we live with disappointments, as we live with our own limitations, draw near to God. Cry out to him in your distress, and you will find rest for your souls. Won't we pray about that? Even as we think on that and come close to the Lord's Supper, as we think of this greatest expression of God, of Jesus' compassion and love for us, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for yet another reminder of the Lord Jesus' goodness and compassion, and that he truly is gentle and humble in heart. And it's the way many of us learned to pray when we were young, the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We've experienced that and we know that. And we pray that you would look upon this little child when we have just been tossed from pillar to post over the last couple of years, when as we have endured griefs, even this year, that have threatened to overwhelm us. We thank you for that still small voice that speaks even into the heart of our storm and bids it be still. Lord, we thank you for the way that we can keep on trusting even when our circumstances feel completely out of control, because you never change. You remember that we are dust, and that doesn't make you back away from us, but it makes you draw nearer to us. As we see in the Lord Jesus, you draw near in compassion and grace, bringing a word of gentle healing. And many of us need to hear that kind of word this morning. So deal tenderly with us. Forgive us for those times where we've just gone around in circles and not remembered to talk to you. And we're sorry for those times where we felt like we just couldn't or wouldn't talk to you in those times. But in those times, we have been especially aware of others' prayers for us. And we thank you that when we couldn't speak, others could speak on our behalf. And you've heard and you've answered. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper now, we thank you that it's a touchable, tasteable reminder of these promises. That Jesus has given this to us as a reminder that he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. If he died for us, there's nothing in all creation that can separate us from him. So Lord, we thank you for this reminder. Thank you for John's ministry and for the way he so faithfully prepared the way for the Lord Jesus. And thank you that he's not really different from us, where we have our moments as well. And we thank you for the reminder of your gentle answer. Be with us in this coming week. Help us to remember these good things about you and to experience your ongoing care for us, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.